chapter 16. We're at Acts 16 this day. So let's go ahead and give us some context. What's going on here? The church today, the church of the 21st century, is beautiful to me. Now, I know in America, we tend to have this very myopic view. Like, we're like, the American church seems so politicized. We seem so easily distracted and easily fooled. But the church is bigger than just America. I hope you guys know that. The church grows in Africa, in India, across China. People turn to Jesus and with unbelievable faithfulness continue spreading the message that Christ gave all those years ago. It wasn't always this way, though. The church initially was Jewish. It was a Jewish movement. And this guy named Paul, him and his crew travel bringing the gospel to different cities across Asia Minor. And these cities become hubs for the gospel to be planted in one place and spread out from there. It's like a weed growing like crazy everywhere. And Paul and his crew, Paul and Dr. Luke and Timothy and Silas are just traveling, preaching Jesus all over the place. So here we are in verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. So Troas is on the coast of Turkey. It's over in Asia Minor on the Aegean Sea. They get in a boat and sail to an island and then sail to Neapolis. And from there, they go to Philippi. And Philippi is a stinking big, as he tells us, it's a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. Luke tells us Philippi is like the biggest, baddest city in this region. Philippi is named after Philip of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great. So this guy was a stud. And this city named after him is a powerful, just thriving city. The name Philippi might sound familiar to you because, I remember when I was young, I was reading the book of Acts, and I'm like, Philippi, it sounds so familiar. Where have I heard the word Philippi before? And I start to look at my Bible, and I find Philippians. I'm like, to the saints who are in Philippi, I realized the people who get saved in this chapter in Acts are the people he writes a letter to in Philippians later on. So we're going to meet in this book, in Acts, we're going to meet three people, the three first Christians in the church in Philippi. And I love these first three people who turn to Jesus are wildly different. We got a businesswoman, a young girl possessed by a devil, and a Roman guard. Couldn't be more different. Different nationalities, different ages, different races. It's unreal. But the first one is this girl Lydia. Here's what happens. They're in Philippi. And it says, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. I read that. I'm like, what's going on here? Why are they going to the river hoping to find people praying on the Sabbath? Well, it turns out, usually Paul and his crew would always start their ministry in a synagogue. They'd always go to a Jewish church and start the message there. They'd tell the Jews, every Jewish person, Christ is our promised Messiah. Turn to him in faith. But to have a synagogue, you must have 10 Jewish males for a synagogue to be officially sanctioned in a city. This city apparently does not have 10 Jewish men, so there is no Jewish church. There is no official Jewish church in this city. Instead, some faithful women meet outside by the river to pray. Probably, the way it goes in India, is you meet by the river because the women go there to do their laundry, and they can pray, and don't get in trouble by their husbands who are pagans. You know what I'm saying? So they go down there to do their work, and while they're doing their work, they're going to come together, and they're going to pray and seek the Lord. So Paul and his crew in this new city, we've heard people pray by the river, let's go, and they find a prayer group. And it says, and they meet a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. whose heart the Lord opened to pay attention to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, they become believers. She urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be found faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. From Lydia, I want to learn three truths today. Lydia can teach us three things to help us live our lives before the Lord. First, Lydia teaches us that our work can be a sacred offering to the Lord. Our work, now, it doesn't have to be, but it can be a sacred offering to the Lord. Now, here's the deal. This is pretty awesome. We have purple curtains up right now. This is up from Easter. Now, why do we put purple curtains up for Easter? Royalty. Because from the Roman world, in the palaces of the Roman emperors, they'd have purple drapes or they'd wear a purple sash because purple was this very expensive, very rare, look at how awesome I can afford this. It was a very expensive thing. And so this lady Lydia, she was from Thyatira. So she's in Greece. She's from across the sea. She's from Turkey, and where she's from, this plant grows that allows them to dye clothes into this purple color. So she has traveled to Philippi to sell her wares. She's an exporter. She's a businesswoman, and she's a good businesswoman. She's got a house in Thyatira and in Philippi. Most of us have no house, let alone two houses. She's doing pretty well for herself, okay? And listen. This woman becomes a pillar of the church in Philippi. She's not a preacher, not a pastor, not an evangelist, not a missionary. She's a businesswoman, but she becomes essential to the work of God in this city. Her work is used by God for glory. Listen, I don't know why, but I've heard it my whole lives. People think to themselves, if I want to be used by God, I must quit my job and become a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist, because then I'll be used by God to do great things. The thing is, that's not how this thing works. There's not like pastors who do things for God and then everybody else. The Bible says that we are a kingdom of priests, which is every single one of us has the same Holy Spirit. Every single one of us has been called by God to bring the good news of Jesus into the world we live in. When it says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good work and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. That is for everyone to do. You get to bring your light into whatever industry you're a part of. You get to bring the light of Christ into the factory. And listen, I've worked a few days in my life. People always joke about being a pastor. Man, pastor, you work one day a week. Man, shut up. I've heard that joke 100 times. I wish it were true. I wish it were true. Before I did this, when I was young, I worked, anytime I can get, I was a cook. I've been a dishwasher. I've worked in retail. I've done a lot of different businesses in my life. I worked on a construction crew once. Let me tell you something. With the fellas on the job site, not a lot of light. Not a lot of light out there. The guys are talking trash all day, and the language, not PG. Not PG, in case you don't know. The jokes, not safe for work. You know what I'm saying? But here's the thing. God has given you his Holy Spirit, and you get to go into these places, whether you're a teacher, an engineer, a truck driver, whatever work God, if you're a homemaker, whatever work God has given you, you get to go into that place with the light of Christ, and you get to shine for him in that industry. And here's the reality. They're not coming to church to hear the gospel. Most people don't give a rip about Jesus. They care about sleeping in on Saturday and Sunday. They care about. So how will they ever hear there's a God in heaven who loves them? It ain't coming from my lips. It's going to come from the people who work next to them 8 hours a day. I knew this old man. I worked at the church. When I was 14, I started going to this church in Waterford, Michigan. I'm a Flintstone going to a suburban church, and I caused a lot of trouble in that church. My first day at this church, I walk up the stairs, and there's this big old staircase going into this, and I'm walking up the stairs, and I trip going in. I trip on the top stair, and what do I know? I just curse out loud. Curse! And everyone's at the church building. Listen, the old folks could have said, we don't want this kind of person in the church building. But this one old man, was retired, and he had a business where he'd drive around and pick up your trash. If you had like an old washer machine, if you had some trees that were in a pile, you'd call him and he'd come and pick a trip in his trailer, pick up your junk and take it to whatever dump it had to go to. He was a trash removal dude. That dude, retired old man, instead of casting me aside, he gives me a job. He's like, hey, you want a job? I'm like, yeah, I want a job. So I get into, I feed him every morning at the church, jump in his truck, and we go pick up trash all day long. He didn't make a lot of money from this business. He wasn't raking in the dough, you know what I'm saying? He's not becoming a millionaire picking up washing machines. But what this old man did with this job is he looked for young guys who were rudderless, lost, adrift in the sea of life, and he'd take them and he just invested them. And all those hours he had me in that truck, he would just teach me and talk to me and love me with the love of Jesus. He used his work for God's glory. He, a trash collecting man, used that trash collecting to invest in human souls. Angie's dad, Bob Sims, had a log home business back in the day. Built log homes. Beautiful. And what's funny is he never made any money on the business. He built some of the most beautiful log homes you've ever seen, made no money. You know why? Because he felt a calling to hire young men with no fathers. Young men, rudderless in life, he'd hire them, and he invested them, and he paid them more than he could afford, and he didn't make much profit at all because he wanted to make sure these young guys, growing into young men, had what they needed to survive. And he used his log home business to invest in men who needed a father. One of those men is Ricky Spillers, right here, sings every single week. I'm one of those guys who received from these men, from their jobs. They said, we're going to do work. We're going to work for a living, going to swing a hammer, going to make money. We're also going to use our work for the glory of the Lord. I worked at a restaurant called All Those Carryout for 9 years. There was this guy at the restaurant. And he loved Jesus. One of the kindest men you'll ever meet. Everyone that worked in that place, he was kind to them. He had respect and dignity. He loved people. He was patient with people. He would train up. When I moved from dishwasher to cook, I was the slowest learner in the world. I'd bring the menu home and try to memorize it. I'd mess up orders all the time. I couldn't get my crust right for my pizzas. It was terrible. I was a bad cook. And this guy just kept on loving me, giving me, you can do it, Nesto, speaking light words of life over me. And this guy, he was a light in that restaurant. Jesus shone through him to all of us who worked there. Whatever work God's given you to do, your work can be a sacred offering to God. Whatever work you've been given, you can do it with integrity. You can do it without cruelty. You can use whatever gift you've been given to bless others. Lydia shows us in the scriptures, when Christ would heal people, he wouldn't say, leave everything, follow me right now. Often he would say, go back to your hometown, work your job, love your family, and be a person in your village. Let the light shine where you live. That's most of us. Most of us don't leave everything and go be the thing. Most of us live our life wherever we've been put, and we grow there. In our little corner of the world, we, through our work, can be a light. And Lydia shows us, and not only does she show us that work can be a blessing to others, not only does she show us that work can be a sacred offering to God, we see that it's okay to be successful. It's okay to be successful. In some Christian circles, we think poverty is awesome and wealth must be evil. Listen, Lydia's killing it. Lydia is killing it. And she's at the end of this. Look what she says. She says to Paul and them, she gets saved, she gets baptized. Verse 15, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. She goes, listen, I got a big house here in town. Let me take care of you guys. You've been sleeping in tents on the side of the road for the last 3 months. Let me sleep in a bed that's soft. I'll give you silk sheets, purple color and everything. Come to my house. I'll take care of you. She uses her wealth for the sake of the kingdom. Listen, if you do good with money, we're not mad at you. We praise God for success. Be successful and be generous. Don't be successful. Don't be an American. Don't be successful and take all that money and be like, mine. You got to be generous with that money. We give our kids allowance every month. They have $25. 10% of their money goes into savings. 10% of that money goes to the Lord, and the rest they get. The other day, my boy was like, what's my savings account for? I'm like, it's for college. What if I don't go to college? I'm like, then for something else, a car, maybe a house payment. He's like, can I have it now? I'm like, no, it's called savings. It's not stinking Dollar Tree candy money. Listen, Lydia shows us our work can be a sacred offering to the Lord. Whatever God's called you to do, do it well. Be grateful for it. What else did Lydia teach us? It says this about her. The seller of purple fabrics, she's also a worshiper of God, whose heart the Lord opened to pay attention to the things spoken by Paul. So Lydia goes every Saturday. She's a rich lady. And she goes to the river, not in a building, outside to pray with these women who are doing their laundry. The Jews won't even say they're a real church because they don't have 10 adult males. But every week she comes to pray because she wants to be near the things of God. Listen, your heart can be a sacred offering to God. Your heart can be a sacred offering to God. Now, how do we make our heart a sacred offering to God? Well, this heart of ours must be renewed. And the only way to renew this heart is in the furnace of prayer. Oswald Chambers once said, one of the Oswalds once said, prayer does not prepare us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. A lot of people think to themselves, I'm going to pray so I can do great things for God. Listen. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, which means I need this heart to be healthy and whole for good to come out of me. To get this thing, listen, this heart of ours, it is wounded and broken and bitter. The only way for this thing called our heart to heal is to spend time with Jesus Christ in prayer. If you go to the Lord in prayer, I'm telling you, He will begin, he'll do surgery on your heart, and it is painful. If you pray and it never hurts, you're doing it wrong. Sometimes you're praying and the Lord's like, I remember one time I was in college, and I go to pray and I was like, Lord, whatever you have of me, I will do. And in the way he leads, the Lord's just like, what about this girl you're dating right now? I'm like, what about her? He's like, this ain't for you, and you know it. And I'm like, I'll talk to you later, Lord. Amen. And I'm like, I don't want to be hearing this. I want to do my thing and then do stuff for you on the side. When you pray, he will bring up the stuff you're trying to ignore. For a while here at church, I used to say, years ago, I said there are 5 people in the world I have not forgiven. I got it down to 1. How spiritual is that? There's only 1 person in the world I'm still angry at and bitter with. And I held that bitterness. I held that anger for a long time. I sometimes would hate scroll on Facebook. You ever do that? You look them up on Facebook. Stinking guy. Like you just don't like them at all. You're like, oh. And I told that story. I had 1 person I left to forgive. And a lady in church came up to me. And she just goes, Pastor, you got to forgive that guy. I mean, I didn't want to. I didn't know how. I was so hurt. I didn't even know how to let go of my anger. And Christ said, pray for your enemies. I'm like, Lord, I don't want to pray for this guy. This guy did this. And the Lord said, pray for him. And so I started praying for him. And as I started praying for him, God started like doing work on me. Who am I to judge this person? I'll deal with them. You deal with your own self. You ain't all the way clean either. I'm like, but Lord. And over those course of months and years, the Lord finally made this heart whole. And when the moment came, friendship was restored. Only because the heart was made right in hours and years of prayer before the event ever occurred. Lydia's heart was made right. So when the time came, when Paul came, brought the news of Christ, she's like, I know this is from the Lord. I believe. I encourage you. Make room for prayer. Make room. Listen. Sometimes I tell the Lord, here's what I'm worried about. Here are the things I'm scared of. Sometimes I will ask the Lord a question, and I'll sit and wait for an answer. I'll just sit there for tens of minutes. I want to be honest. You can't say like hours, but for tens of minutes, I'll sit there. I'm listening, like, Lord, what would you have me do with this? Sometimes I'll take a verse of the Bible, and I'll just sit down with that one little verse. I'll just repeat it over and over again in my mind and try to, like, Lord, what does this mean? I'll just look at it. I'll meditate on his word. And that time alone with him begins to work on this thing called the heart. You can offer your heart as a holy offering to the Lord. And lastly, this one's beautiful. Your influence can be a sacred offering to the Lord. Your influence can be a sacred offering to the Lord. Listen to what happens next. When she and her household had been baptized. So, she believes in Jesus. She gets baptized. Here's a free one for you. If you're here and you love Jesus and you've never gone under the water of baptism, we will have the baptism waters available to you the end of this month. When you believe in Jesus, one of the first steps as a believer is to walk into the waters of baptism, showing I believe in God, I'm a part of his family. She gets baptized. It says her whole household gets baptized. Everyone in her family gets baptized that day as well. What happens? Well, the ancient Near East is different than America. We're very like individualistic. But back in that day, when the head of the household made a decision, the entire family, out of loyalty and love, would follow their patriarch on their decision-making journey. And usually in the ancient Near East, men were the head of the household. But in this family, Lydia was the matriarch of the family. Lydia is a good businesswoman, and she leads her family. Like as a Mexican person, in our families, a lot of families have matriarchs. Like my grandma was the matriarch of my family. My grandma kept, like her word was law. If she said we're mad at somebody, we're mad at somebody. You know, like she was the matriarch of the family. Lydia's the matriarch. When she gets baptized, she tells her whole family, listen, this is the Christ, this is the way. We're going to follow this now. And everyone gets baptized with her. She used her influence as a holy offering to the Lord. Now, we all have influence. Some big, some small. If you want to know how you use your influence, your social media account. Social media is your social media influence. You're putting out words into the world. And what kind of words you put out? Do you foment division? Do you create fear? Are you always spewing anger or self-pity? What are you putting out there into the world? Lydia uses her influence as a sacred offering to God. I try with my social media accounts, I try in my Facebook life to point people to beautiful things, to true things, to godly things. Once in a while, do I put funny crap on my Facebook? Sure I do. My dog's on there sometimes. Just like trying to get the world light and happy. I remember one time I posted a local business did me wrong. I was mad about it, so I posted online, "This business did me wrong." And people started piling on my Facebook. Like, yeah, those guys suck. Everyone's jumping in like to dog those guys. And I realized I've just created, let my page become a place for people to just get bitter and rage out. And I'm like, what am I doing? So I erased the post, apologized. I'm like, listen, I'm not trying to create more hate in the world. I'm sorry for saying all this. How are you using your influence? With your friends, I tell my kids all the time, I got two little ones, they're in grades, they're in middle school. Sixth and eighth? Sixth and seventh? Okay, see? Sixth and seventh grade, listen, I'm a good father, I swear. Sixth and seventh grade, okay? And I tell my kids, so a kid comes home one day, my boy does, and there's a kid in his class getting bullied real bad at school. And a couple kids, like, made him cry at lunch. Brutal, dude. In school, kids are brutal. Middle school's the worst, right? Middle school kids are brutal. I went to Whittier, worst years of my life, right down the street, wherever it is. I asked my son, did you join in with them to make fun of the kid? He's like, no. I'm like, do you any of your friends make fun of the kid? He goes, yeah, my real good friend joins in the make fun of time. I'm like, you tell your friend to cut it out. He's like, but Dad, I'm like, listen, use your influence and your friendship to tell your friend, if that's who you're going to be, I don't want to hang out with you. Use your influence for good. My daughter, in her class, there was a girl fight. And all the girls in her class picked sides for a massive 6-month-long girl fight. Girls are crazy, dude. It was dramatic. Every day she's coming home with new just, whoa. They even did one of those burn books, Mean Girl style. I mean, it was crazy over there. It was crazy. But I told her, I said, listen, use your influence for good. You don't pick sides. You don't throw rocks. You remain neutral and don't heat this thing up because it's hilariously fun to watch people burn each other down. I try to tell my kids, the little influence you have, use it for good. The same is true of us. Use the influence God's given you for good, not for evil. I really like Lydia a lot. Because Lydia is a normal lady. Now, she had a business, a successful purple fabric business, but she wasn't like some global tycoon. She was a locally successful businesswoman. Let me say this to us as we end. There are some people who think that in order to do things for God, we must do great things for God. People who think that I need to be Billy Graham or Mother Teresa to be meaningful to God in this life. Let me tell you. Serving God is not about how big your influence is. Success in this life is not about largeness. Success is about faithfulness. being faithful in what he's given you. Listen. I have friends who are famous pastors. And it's very easy to compare yourself to people, right? So-and-so does this, so-and-so does that. But I tell you, all I want to do in this life is I want to love our city, and I want to make an impact for the East Side. I want to live and die here, and someday let this thing go to the next generation. That's all I want to do. I truly desire to be a nobody for Jesus and just to see his name made great. I used to, when I was younger, want to be a somebody. I used to want to be great and mighty. That's all gone from me. I encourage you, don't always be asking the question, God, I need bigger, I need more. Whatever God has given you, be content with that. Where God has put you, grow there. Stop looking next door and going, I wish I was in that yard. Wherever God's planted you, you grow there. Be a blessing in your industry, in your life, to your family, with your giftings. I don't want to embarrass my brother, but I'm going to. My brother Vernon works at the donut shop in Grand Blanc. And he always tells me stories of talking to the customers and trying to be a blessing and a help to them. It blesses me, bro. Because God's put you there. It's a third shift, brutal shift, brutal hours. But the Lord's got you at a great place to serve him. Wherever God's put you, serve him. Be content where God has placed you. With that said, let us pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word that is true. Lord, we thank you so much for Lydia's example. She was a hardworking lady who had a heart turned towards you, who had a little bit of influence. And she used her work, she offered her heart to you, and she used her influence to bring your message to dozens of people, maybe to hundreds. Lord, give us a heart like this that desires to be a light in whatever sphere we happen to be in our neighborhoods, in our families, among our friends. Lord, thank you for the work you've given. Thank you for this thing called prayer that can develop our heart. And thank you so much for the influence you've bestowed upon us. Help us to use it well. We pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus Almighty. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.